All right, let's take our Bibles now and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In this chapter, Paul deals with spiritual gifts. He's been dealing with all sorts of things. He's telling us how these things go awry if we don't have a proper understanding of what they're about. And he's dealt with the preaching of the gospel. He's dealt with marriage. He's dealt with employees and employers and kings and governments and all sorts of things. And now he's going to deal with this thing of spiritual gifts. He's going to tell us where they come from. He's going to tell us what they are and why they were given and to whom they were given. And then he's going to illustrate what he teaches by comparing these things to our bodies. The church of Christ is a body. It's referred to often in Scripture as a body. Christ is the head of the body, the church. And he compares these things to the body and the various members of it and their functions. All right, let's begin here in verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ignorant is the state and condition of the lost. That's why we don't debate with them. That's why we don't try to reason with them. They're ignorant. And that ignorance goes all the way to their nature. And you can't reason with an ignorant man. God has to do something for him. That man has to be enabled of God. He has to be made meet to be a partaker of these things, to be partakers with the saints in light or enlightened saints. He has to be made meet to do that kind of thing. I showed you in the story of the rich young ruler here last week. And his coming to Christ and his going away, five things that define the ignorance of the natural man. He's ignorant of Bible terms. He don't know. When you're talking to somebody out here, a natural man, an unregenerated man, and you're talking to him about the goodness of God, your definition of God, of good, and his definition of good is not the same. And this young man came to Christ and he called him good master, and Christ just stopped him right there and he said, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but God." So let's get this thing of goodness straightened out. They're ignorant of Bible terms. They're ignorant of what you call salvation, what they call salvation, two different things. What you're defining to them as repentance and what they believe about repentance is two different things. They're ignorant of Bible terms and they're ignorant of the person and work of Christ. They don't understand why he came. They don't know who he is. They don't know what he did, and they don't know where he's at. And then thirdly, natural men are ignorant of the law. They try to incorporate the law in salvation. And the law was not given to save. The law was given to shut our mouths. It was given to manifest our condemnation. It was given to condemn and to shut us up to Christ. And then fourthly, men are ignorant of their own inability and state before God. They know they've done some bad things. I don't think you'll ever come in contact with any man who won't admit to having made some mistakes and done some wrong. But he's not going to admit what he is by nature. He's not going to own up to that. I've had many people tell me after service, mad, just mad. I don't hate God. You said I hate God. I don't hate God. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. You sure do. God says you do. If you say you don't, you make God a liar. That's what that is. We do hate God. Natural man's under the wrath of God. He's condemned, confined, and he's waiting execution. He's helpless, he's hopeless, and he's lost. And we're not. For divine mercy and grace, we'd all be just like Sodom and Gomorrah. And then fifthly, natural men are ignorant of the way of salvation. Salvation by grace. It's by grace. It has to be given of God. Paul tells us concerning spiritual gifts, he said, I would not have you ignorant. And this world is ignorant of spiritual gifts. They're ignorant of why they were given. Why they were given. They're ignorant of who gave them and to whom they were given. Whole religions are built around spiritual gifts because of man's ignorance. He doesn't build his religion around Christ. He builds them around speaking in tongues. He builds them around faith healing. Builds them around things like it states over in Mark 16. If any deadly thing, you should drink any deadly thing, it won't hurt you. If you're bitten by poison, venomous snakes, it's not going to hurt you. So we'll just build a whole religion on that. They don't understand what that gift was about. They're told that the gift of tongues is a heavenly language whereby God speaks to them and through them to others. That's not what tongues is. All you got to do is turn on the book of Acts and read the first and second chapters in there, and it'll tell you what the tongues are. Every man there understood what they said in their own language. That's what tongues is about. It's not some mysterious heavenly language that nobody else can understand. He tells you over there when he talks about these tongues that to stand and preach in tongues. Let's say you were enabled to, let's say this morning that God gave me the gift of tongues and I was able to speak fluent French. What profit would it be for me to stand up here and rattle off a bunch of French to people in here who don't have a clue what I'm saying? And that's what Paul said. Well, these people, these ignorant folks who built the whole religion around these gifts and languages and tongues and things, they don't want you to understand what they're saying. And so they get two idiots. They get one up here babbling around in some unknown tongue and another idiot pretending like he knows what they're saying to tell everybody else. That's what tongues are. And men are ignorant of what these things are. They're ignorant of these gifts. Faith healing, smack a man in the forehead, knock him down. You're healed! Why, you're not healed. You're sicker than you ever were. And the fact that you're doing stuff like this shows you sickness and shows it death. It's ignorance. Men are told that they can work miracles if they truly believe. If you truly believe. Men are ignorant concerning spiritual gifts. Verse 2, Paul said, I wouldn't have you ignorant, brethren. I don't want you ignorant. I want you to understand what these things are. I want you to understand why they were given. Verse 2. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto those dumb idols, even as you were led. It's a good thing to be often reminded of where we come from. It is. Oh, my soul. Paul said, I'm going to remind you of something. You remember back there you used to bow down to that big old statue of a frog and pray to it? You remember that? You were Gentiles. You were heathen idolaters, carried away under those dumb idols, idols that can't speak, even as you were led. Believers are not ignorant of the past, and they shouldn't be ignorant of the deceit, power and ways of Satan and false religion. This is what Paul's reminding them of. He said, I would not have you to be ignorant. You were Gentile. You were ignorant. That's ignorance. Bowing to snakes and frogs and four-footed beasts and creeping things. One God that Egypt bowed to was a dung God. They made a God out of dung. That's ignorance. And he said, you were Gentiles. That's what you were. But you're not that anymore. You're not that anymore. And he said, I wouldn't have you to be ignorant. They shouldn't be ignorant of their own weakness and susceptibility to Satan's power and ways. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Think of your own calling. Huh? Think of your own calling. Think of how others went unaffected, unmoved, while God worked in you effectually. Think how others were persuaded by lies and natural reasoning why God moved in you to convince you of the truth. Were we not all just like these Gentiles, worshiping our dumb idols, following our upbringing and the religion we were taught? Paul reminds these people of these things. And not to, he doesn't do it to embarrass them. He doesn't do it to shame them, but to show them the folly of being proud and puffed up about these things and using these things in an ignorant fashion. Verse 3, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Two statements given here. I want to take them one at a time. No man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. Now, I'm 65 years old, and to the best of my recollection, I've only heard one or two men in my lifetime refer to Jesus Christ as being accursed. Just a couple of times. And those two men made no claims to speak by any power other than their own. They didn't pretend to be religious in any fashion at all. They actually made a profession to be atheists. But this is not what Paul's talking about here. What Paul's talking about in this verse are preachers and teachers pretending to be God's servants, reacting to the truth about who this man Jesus is and why he came and what he came to do and where he is now. They're saying to this people, they're trying to preach to this people, and they're trying to say that this Jesus of Nazareth that these men preached is accursed, and the Christ that they preached was not. Now that's what he's talking about here. And the reason for any man to call Jesus accursed is because they do not agree on the way that he's described in the Word of God. This world, when you stand up here and you take the Word of God and you declare who Christ is, he's sovereign Lord, creator of the universe, ruler over providence. He is God's federal head. He's our representative. He's the one who is salvation itself. And you tell them that God chose a people in him before the foundation of the world, and that he came and that he loved those. He loved those given to him by the Father. He went about and accomplished the work given to him by the Father for those people. And he effectually fulfilled those things, manifested those things, accomplished those things, and then he was approved of God, raised from the dead, and ascended to sit on the throne of glory, expecting to his enemies be. That Christ is accursed. That's what preachers say about him today. He's accursed. No man speaking in the Spirit of God is going to refute these things. That's what Paul's telling us here. Well, you better be careful, preacher, about what you say about these preachers. I am careful. I'm saying to you exactly what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians, that no man possessed by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God can stand before you and deny the Christ who's testified in the Word of God exactly as he set forth in the Scripture. If he goes against those things, the Spirit of God is not in him. Not in him. And that's what Paul's talking about here. Talking about the Redeemer of God's elect, the sovereign mediator, the Lord of the dead and the living. And every man, woman, and child, after 2,000 years of heresy, lies, and deceit, have in their minds an opinion of the Savior. And the image they've formed is tolerable, it's accepted, and it's pretty much okay universally. But when they hear the truth, the Jesus of God's eternal appointment the only means of salvation, His absolute sovereignty and power over all things, this Jesus they despise and react to as an accursed thing. And any man, preacher, teacher, dear friend, father, or otherwise, who despises the person and work of Jesus Christ cannot speak in the power or with the presence of the Holy Ghost. That's what Paul's telling us here. The Holy Ghost empowers His ambassadors to speak the truth and rejoice in the truth and to love Jesus Christ as God has set Him forth. And then the second statement here is of equal importance. No man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. To be the Christ, He must be the eternal Son of God made flesh. He must be. Born of a virgin, made under the law to redeem them who were under the law. The whole of God's representative will was, or redemptive will was trusted into the hands of His mediator before the world began. Scripture said God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, in whom we've obtained an inheritance being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Now listen to this, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Who first trusted in Him? God did. God did. Well, how did God trust Him? He trusted all things to Him and in Him, having appointed Him as our sovereign mediator, eternal mediator. One mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And to call Him Lord by the power of the Holy Ghost is to acknowledge His Lordship according to God's appointments. And to be subject to Him in both your heart and your mind. I'm not talking about everybody that calls Him Lord. You say, well, that man must be born of God. He called Him Lord. Jesus said, in that day, many shall say unto Me what? Lord, Lord. Isn't that what He said? Have not we done many wonderful works in Thy name? Have not we prophesied in Thy name? He said, depart from Me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. And what Paul is doing here is establishing the credibility of their teachers and the foundation of what they truly believe. To be ignorant of Jesus Christ and God's purpose of grace and His redemption has a domino effect all through our understanding of the Scriptures. If we don't have a right understanding of Christ, it just, you ever seen a picture where they stack all these dominoes up around and you hit the first one and then the next one falls and it just goes around, around, around until they all fall down? That's the way it is. If you don't have a right understanding of who Christ is and what He came to do, who He is, of His eternal appointments and all of these things, if you don't have a right understanding of these basic fundamental doctrines of the gospel, it has a domino effect all through the Scriptures. Everything you read goes right because you're wrong on the main points. And especially when it comes to spiritual gifts. Verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Not everybody can teach. Not everybody can. It's a gift. Not everybody can write the Scriptures. That was a gift. It was given to a handful of men. And they were gifted to do it. They wrote as the Spirit of God moved them. And there are diversities of gifts. They're all not the same. They're given by the same Spirit, and they're given for the same reason, to benefit the whole body. Verse 5. And there are differences in administrations, but the same Lord. What are these administrations? Well, apostles, prophets, evangelists, missionaries, pastor teachers, all kinds of administrations. The Father is the head of the home, isn't He? Isn't that what Scripture says? That's an administration. And so on. But we've got one Spirit who moves to establish these things, and we have one Lord who's Lord over all. The universe doesn't govern itself, and neither does the Church of the Living God. God's administrators are appointed by Him and to His end and not their own. And we have one Lord over all. So there's differences in administrations, but the same Lord. The same Lord. So what Paul's telling them here is this guy's got an end, and this guy has an end, and this guy has an end, and they all got this thing they're going out to do. Well, there's diversities in administration, but there's just one Lord. And His purpose reigns through the whole. His rule reigns through the whole. His understanding reigns through the whole. One Lord over all. Verse 6. And there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. Fathers have a different operation than pastors. Civil law has a different operation than gospel preachers. But looking at the big picture, I see angels and principalities and powers, but the same God which worketh all in all. He works the whole thing. The whole thing. Or maybe, as I believe it's intended here, concerning the church and our roles in it, pastors and deacons and supporters and workers and so on. God has appointed us to different jobs, if you will, a different position, and we're to be faithful in that. Verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. To manifest presence, His presence, and teaching, and the gifts of the Holy Ghost are given to profit everyone. That's why He gave these gifts. It was for our good. It was to profit the body as a whole. So, when you look at the false way that gifts are, the false teaching of gifts, where is it profiting? Where's the profit of it? What's it doing? How is this helping the church? It's not. It's of no benefit whatsoever. But all of these spiritual gifts were given to profit the body of Christ as a whole. And if His working, His office, His gifts do not profit all, then there's something wrong. There's something wrong because this is why those gifts were given. Verse 8. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. That is an understanding of the will of God, the redemptive will of God. The way of grace and the person and work of Christ. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. We're told in the Scripture eternal life is to know God. It's to know God. God sent His Son into this world and all true knowledge emanates from Christ. It emanates from Him. He is our wisdom. Isn't that what Scripture says? He is our wisdom. All true knowledge emanates from Him. You want to know the reason for creation? Look to Him. You want to know the power behind creation? Look to Him. You want to know what salvation is all about? Look to Him. All true knowledge emanates. You want to know who God is? Look to Christ. It emanates from Christ. Verse 9. To another faith by the same Spirit. That is faith to believe in, love, and trust in Christ. And to another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Now, I want to say something here. I've already talked about this a little bit. But healing, in the very beginning of the gospel age, was performed by the laying on of hands. And these early gifts were given in this way to establish the truth in the beginning of the gospel age. God was doing something that seemed totally contrary to everything that He'd done up to that point. He did away with the priesthood because the priesthood had served its purpose. He did away with the tabernacle because the tabernacle had served its purpose. There was no Ark of the Covenant because all those things were fulfilled in Christ. And what he was about to do, establishing this gospel age, was so totally contrary to everything that had been taught to that point that God enabled these early men in the church and his apostles and prophets to, he gave them supernatural gifts so that you would recognize what they were writing as part of the scriptures, and that you would recognize that their message was of God. And he didn't just give them things where they smacked somebody on the forehead and cure them from the hiccups. He raised the dead. He raised the dead. He took lepers whose flesh was falling off of them and cleansed them. And no man could deny these miracles. Listen to what they said over in the book of John. When he raised Lazarus from the grave, they had a meeting right then. They called an emergency meeting. And the Sanhedrin all come together and they said, if we leave this man alone, everybody in the world is going to follow him. He raised the dead. Now, how ignorant are you when you watch a man raise the dead and you won't listen to him? Huh? Kind of get you to thinking maybe you might be dead yourself. Huh? Maybe you need raised too. He raised Lazarus from the dead. And to manifest these things, he gave these men these gifts of supernatural healing. You know that they came and took crippled people and laid them down along the path where they heard Peter might be coming, lest his shadow fall on them and they be healed. You think about that. Now you compare that kind of gift to what's being pushed over on the public as spiritual gifts today, and you'll see how ridiculous these men are. To another, verse 9, faith by the same Spirit. And then what he has to say here about healing. We still have gifts of healing, but not as visible as in them times. That doctor told me that there was no chance, not one, but three or four. Her surgeon, Kathy's surgeon, told me she had 12 months at the very most to survive. 12 months, that was it. Better get things in order, she's got 12 months. The cancer doctor, up to 18, if she took radiation and chemo, she might be able to go on out to 18 months, but they wouldn't guarantee anything, and she's not going to go past that. She had an MRI this week, and she's cancer-free. And it's been 3 years. And now they've changed her tone. Every now and then, somebody might survive. Huh? God still heals. He just don't do it in the same way. The scripture's complete. I don't need him to raise the dead, do you? I've got his word. It's complete. The gospel age is established. Been 2,000 years since Christ died, over 2,000 years. Surely we don't need a miracle to realize that the gospel age has begun. But God still heals. He still heals. And James tells us that the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Should we pray for the sick? Well, sure we should. Sure we should. God still heals. But we pray, not our will, but thy will be done. And to another, the working of miracles. And to another, listen to this, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, divers or different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. And then, as I said earlier, Acts 2, verses 1 through 6 gives the definition of the gift of tongues, speaking in a foreign language, and doing it without training, without anything. They just began on that day to speak. Everybody, they were from all over the world, all these different people, and they all heard them speak in their own tongue. We've got men today. Walter Gruber, he speaks in tongues down there in Mexico. He speaks Spanish better than they do. And we have those who can interpret. I preached down there one time out in a little pueblo tree frogs and things hollering up on the thing. My head, the people so small, my head was up in the rafters of this little pueblo that I was inside of. And I'd try to preach in English, and Walter would interpret into Spanish, and had another guy that would interpret into Mayan. And so you'd say something, and about 10 minutes later, you'd get to say the next thing. It's the hardest preaching I ever did in my life. But we have speaking in tongues, and we have interpretation of tongues. And that's what these things are. Verse 11, this kind of ties the whole thing together. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will. As He will. We're not preachers because we want to be. God gets us to that end, and He orders the providence, and He unlocks the keys, and He calls men to that office. And the same thing, faithful workers. Faithful workers. Workers who don't mind to work and support. Most of the time, they're not even known, not even recognized in the church. And what would the church be without them? Huh? Well, you couldn't have a pastor. He can't preach and work and do all these things. We've got some who are trying it, but they're not good at either one. Their mind and heart ain't on the job, and they can't have their mind and heart on the things that they're going to teach and preach if they're out here trying to work. You see what he's saying here? There's gifts, and these gifts are spread all through by the Spirit of God. And they're done that for the good of the whole and for the benefit of the whole. And if what they're doing ain't for that benefit, it's not of God.